Okay, we're in, got to get the good glasses. We're in Daniel chapter 2, I think, right? Yeah, Daniel chapter 2. And we're on verse 25 and 26. And verse 25 and 26, Daniel chapter 2 says, yeah, we mowed yesterday, first day for the year. Her friend mowed. She likes to mow. And we moved a lot of wood. We should put that on the praise list for Friday. Oh, that was a big, well, last 3-4 days outside work has been a little bit strenuous. But anyway, verse 25 and 6 says, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, or Belteshazzar, maybe that's Belteshazzar, yeah, whatever. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And in Prophets of Kings, page 494-7, which isn't all that much to read for some reason, she touches on, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen? And it says, behold, the Jewish captive, calm and self-possessed, in the presence of the monarch of the world's most powerful empire. In his first words, he disclaimed honor for himself and exalted God as the source of all wisdom. To the anxious inquiry of the king, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And he replied, the secret, okay, well, let's see, where is that? Okay, we just read that from verses 24. Wait. Oh, we're going to read that in a minute, so let's not go there because it's not bolded anyway. It's not touching on the particular subject. So Review and Herald, February 6, 1900, also says in regards to the same thing about, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I see? And then she says, if the inhabitants had kept the fear of God ever before them, they would have been given wisdom and power, which would have bound them together and kept them strong. But the rulers of these kingdoms made God their strength only when harassed and perplexed. Failing to get help from these great men, they sought it from men like Daniel, who they knew honored the living God and were honored by him. Amen. Failing to get help from these great, from their great men. They sought it from men like Daniel. Okay. That always, you know, I mean, just seeing what happened in Daniel chapter 2 in regards to how the men of the cloth, like even when John the Baptist stepped out and did what he did, the Lord did not pick the men of the cloth, just like the Lord wasn't going to, you know, reveal anything to these men, like the magicians and all these so-called wise men, soothsayers and whatnot. And so amen, so praise his name. Okay, verse 27 then. It just jumps, and 27 only has one comment on it, so we're going to go into 28 directly thereafter. And she says, well, anyway, let's read 27 first. Verse 27, Daniel chapter 2. And she says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. And that's more or less what she's commenting on, the whole verse. So she says, those who are at least bound up with worldly ideas are the most separate from display and vanity and pride and love of promotion, who stand forth as his peculiar people, zealous of good works. To these he will reveal the meaning of his word. The very first exhibition of God's power to the Hebrew captives was in showing the defective wisdom of the great ones of the earth. The wisdom of men is foolishness with God. The magicians revealed their ignorance of the light before the Lord revealed his wisdom as supreme. And which is always the case. A lot of people, you know, ever learning, never coming to the knowledge, you know, like the word says. All right, so let's just jump into 28. And I know I am a little preoccupied here. It just, I got ask for help on this one here. Because, like I said, I got a strange attack on the ministry today. All right, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then she comments on, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And it says, in the past, the Lord God of ages revealed his secrets to his prophets. The omniscient looked down the centuries and predicted through his prophets the rise and fall of kingdoms hundreds of years before the events foretold took place. Okay, that's all well and good for today's. Well, that's more or less who she's talking to anyway, because this is the 1900s, I believe. Yeah, February 6th, Review and Herald, 1900. And this has really been a blessing to all of us because of the fact that Revelation was always revealed, but a lot of those, and that's another thing, too, that I was always, you know, even as a young Christian, wondering why certain people couldn't understand Revelation when it's called Revelation. And many years later, especially after I started keeping Sabbath, I really started to get into that which Daniel preached, and we also know Daniel's book was opened later. But I still wanted to do that study in Revelation to see if, in fact, that book was revealed as it's titled. And it was. Because if you go to that page that I have on the website where I show all the symbols in Revelation being defined by all the other symbols in the Bible, a large portion of the book of Revelation is revealed. There are certain aspects of Revelation that no one's going to be able to understand if it wasn't for Daniel's book being opened up. You know, like beasts and stuff like that. And so I can understand that, yeah, there was certain things in Revelation that unless Daniel's book was unsealed, no one was going to get it. And which also makes me wonder if spirit of prophecy happens to be what John was told not to write down. Ever think of that? I'm just throwing it out there. I am. Because she certainly does go an awful lot into a lot of detail that most of the preachers today, well, all of them, actually, even SDA ones, have no clue. It never would have found any of this stuff, you know. Am I choppy again? Or is it okay? Or is it just people using laptops with strange Wi-Fi connections? Laptops are usually wireless connections, which you're going to get maxed out at 500 bits a second.
It's okay, but there's interference.
Really? You're getting static over there?
Are
you giving me static over here?
Right? I mean, you're chopping a little bit, but that's okay. It's not like nobody can understand it.
Okay.
Unless somebody else has it real bad.
I think it's just when it's wireless because...
there's static coming through my end.
Maybe if you tried rebooting but your whole computer, but I don't know. I'll look at it later, Fran. Okay. She's getting static, so she gives me static. No, she wouldn't give me no static at all. All right, verses 29 and 30 says this in Daniel chapter 2, if you're just tuning in or coming in or wherever. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Hey. Amen. All right. And she comments on, in SL 35 and 6, she comments on this one section in these two verses that says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. So, amen. In other words, he's going to give all the credit to the Father, which is obvious. This is what a prophet will do. So now, she says, now, if ever is the time for Daniel to exalt himself, to make prominent his own goodness and superior wisdom, but his first effort is to disclaim all honor for himself and to exalt God as the source of wisdom. Now, see, this is where in today we can actually take advantage of this kind of a mindset in today's world, because how many of us have run across people that said they're prophets today, and they make money on that, using that terminology, if you will. And you know, because people will email me all the time. I got like a, I guess you can call it a strange folder that I keep emails in from people that claim to be prophets, and they send me these long dissertations about what God told them that they must say unto me, and you know, these and thous and thuses and all this stuff all over the place, and they're really not saying anything that isn't already written in the scriptures. They ain't coming up with nothing new, so right off the bat, I could just email them back and say, hey, look, I've read a Bible. It's not like I haven't read it. And, but I never email them back, because they go into these strange spin-offs in regards to, you know, either feast days or exalting the name to the point where it becomes an idol unto them, where you can't use the name Jesus. You can't use the term Lord. You can't even use the term God with some of these people, you know. Which is strange too, when you, like when I, you come across some people that used to be SDA, for example, and they still declare Ellen White to be a prophet, but then they go forth and they say, you must never use the name Jesus. I says, okay, well, methinks you got a little bit of, a little oxymoronic theology going on here, because if you claim Ellen White's a prophet, just put the word Jesus into the, you know, the Ellen White CD and see how many thousands of times it comes up. So if it's wrong to do, well then, you know, you're going to have to wait for her to get up, resurrect, and kind of talk to her about it. But as far as I know, they're wrong. And so that's why, you know, there's just too much in these, some of these emails to go over. I just pray for those kind of people. Because some of these emails, and I'm not kidding, it's a long dissertation. It's kind of like a manifesto sometimes. They sound like 30, 40 pages. And I'm not going to read all that. I'm just seriously not going to read it. Especially when they come off declaring themselves a prophet. I says, you know, a prophet's going to seek to glorify God. He's not going to seek to glorify self. And when they start right off the bat doing that, or they start right off the bat exalting you, oh, you know there's something coming after that one. You know, you always know there's always going to be a but, you know, because like they say, oh, your website is this, or the truth you share is that. It's all amazing. It's in the but. And then they go into something that's like, you know. So they try to gild the lily to get you to read the email, because they know right on my page where it says the contact us page, it specifically states I don't respond to hate mail. And so a lot of them will do that. They'll come off with these flowery, lovey-dovey, sugar-coated words, so that they can slam me. And not well received, I must say. I don't usually read them. But I have been tricked on occasion. They ask questions sometimes. And that's, many of you, I'm sure, have dealt with this as well. Those of you that the Lord is revealing or moving into ministerial duty. You'll see how sometimes they'll ask you a question. You think it's genuine. And all of a sudden, when you answer, boy, they're slamming you left and right. And they're coming back at you with all these Bible studies and, boy, I tell you, just Sam Ballot, that's all it is. Okay, Testimonies, Volume 7, page 151 and 2. She comments on the same thing, but as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any. And she says, consider the experience of Daniel. When called to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel did not hesitate to acknowledge the source of his wisdom. Did that faithful recognition of God detract from Daniel's influence in the king's court? By no means. It was the secret of his power. It secured for him favor in the eyes of the ruler of Babylon. Man. Yeah, because it made him look genuine. It's kind of like Joseph walking up to Pharaoh. Not on his kneecaps, but on his feet. And declaring that he can't bow, On pain of death. So Pharaoh knew this guy wasn't going to lie. to save his own life. All right, so verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible, or huge, or massive, or wow, in today's language. And so, of course, right here, he is getting into explaining the dream. And she comments in Review and Herald, February 6th, again, 1900, and the only thing she's commenting on is, behold, a great image. And she says, while representing the kingdom of this earth, the image that was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar also fitly represented deterioration, of religion. We grow weak morally and spiritually just in proportion as we forget God. And what she's getting at here is the different metals. Of course, I'm sure she's going to get into that later. But, it starts off with gold and it ends up with miry clay mixed with iron. So it's pretty amazing how, it's not just the kingdoms, but the mindset of the people on top of it. It just gets worse and worse and worse. But stronger and stronger and stronger is their might to, do evil and stuff like that. All right, so there's a strange one I've never seen before. 1NL, kind of like the first newsletter, page 38. I don't know. It's just 1NL 38. And again, behold a great image. And she says, the second commandment prohibits image worship, but God himself employed pictures and symbols to represent to his prophets lessons which he would have them given to the people, and which could thus be better understood than if given in any other way. Now, you can see the teachable spirit that Ellen White has here, or could it be, because I didn't read into this, there isn't anything to read into. It doesn't go into detail, but could it be she was answering the question, like someone saying, are we not supposed to make statues? I mean, look at this dream, but at the same time, I doubt that's what was going on here, because we all know that there's cherubim right there on the mercy seat, but the fact is that she's even going into detail, letting people know that this isn't breaking commandment number. I mean, he's not until Nebuchadnezzar actually asks them to kneel down in front of the statue. That wasn't the case in the dream. He was just looking up at it. So, but I like that. She has that, always that thought in the back of your mind that what if someone reads this that needs to understand this isn't about the commandments regards to bowing down, until, of course, he tries to force the people into that. And so verse 32 and 3 says, and Daniel, continuing to decipher the dream, or relate what was in the dream, and then he's going to decipher it, he says, this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And Review and Herald, February 6, 1900, again. And this one touches on the image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver. And it says, the image shown to Nebuchadnezzar in the visions of the night represents the kingdoms of the world. The metals in the image symbolizing the different kingdoms became less and less pure and valuable from the head down, as we just covered a minute ago. And But she's not going to go into more detail, because now we're going to verse 34 and 5. Wow, we might get through. Let's just see. I don't know if we're going to get... No, I doubt we're going to get through chapter 2. So 34 and 5, chapter 2 of Daniel says, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. So, amen. And she touches on the chaff of the summer threshing floors in Review and Herald, February 18th, 1862. So she's considerably younger here, 28 or 38 years younger. So she says, there is chaff among us. And this is why we are so weak. Some are constantly leaning to the world. Their views and feelings harmonize much better with the spirit of the world than with Christ's self-denying followers. And this is one of the reasons we see not a lot of miraculous events happening in today's world. And then I wouldn't think there's going to be much until you actually see the latter rain falling more abundantly and the Gideon band walking around. Because a lot of people are really, I mean, even just understanding Scripture itself, this is why you really got to dig deep. Because a lot of this stuff is not understood because it's not being shared. And the reason it's not being shared is because those preaching it don't understand it. And so even in our church, we got to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. And this is one of the reasons I came, you know, the Lord revealed to me what was going down before Noah's flood in regards to what's happening today. I never knew that they were trying to legalize, or they did legalize homosexual marriage in Noah's day. I know they didn't do it in Sodom and Gomorrah, Greece, Rome, Katrina, San Francisco, Oakland, you know, or Pompeii. I mean, the Lord just dealt with those situations when they came up and destroyed them right where they sat. But that is so obvious. I mean, you think those people would recognize that, but the hatred they have towards the Lord, I mean, the mockery too, on top of everything else. I mean, even so much as using the rainbow that is actually above the throne of God. I mentioned that the other day in one of my articles, it's an open mockery. Trying to say that they're the champions. Well, actually, they're not doing it per se, because the Bible's clear. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's the demons in them. You know. So anyway, the next one here is from Review and Herald, January 19th, 1864, a couple of years later. Almost exactly. just a month difference between the 2 years. And so the chaff of the summer threshing floors is where she touches again, and she says, God's people will be sifted even as corn is sifted in a sieve. Sieve? Yeah, sieve. First time I've ever seen it written. I know how it's pronounced, sieve, but it's actually spelled S-I-E-V-E. You would think it's sieve, but hey, we're talking the English language, you know, where you got all sorts of weird ways that, you know, somebody did a video on that years ago. I happened to come across it not too long ago, too, again, where some words are spelled like with the O and the A in them in the exact same way, but they're pronounced completely differently. Yeah, you know, it's like take boot and foot. Boot is B-O-O-T. Foot is F-O-O-T. You think it'd be boot and foot or butt and foot, you know? It's just not, the English language is a joke. But, well, it's not a joke. It's just I would think it would be second to Chinese, you know? So, but yeah, boot, foot, or butt and foot. Yeah, butt and foot. Yeah, not butt and butt. Butt and foot. Yeah, foot. Okay, whatever. So, next one is Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 911. And again, it has to do with the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and she doesn't actually say anything. A little blurb here, though. It says, the church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners of Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. Now, this here, I should have used in my comments today, now that I think of it, because this one here comes to me in emails from SDAs a lot. They say that Sister White says the church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. And they say, so there you have it. You never should leave the SDA church. I says, okay, show me in Ellen White's writings and show me in the scriptures where the word church means brick and mortar denominational building. Nowhere, right? But cover to cover, it's talking about the body of Christ, isn't it? Cover to cover, it talks about the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ. You know, the peculiar ones in the Old Testament, the virgins in the New. Those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So I look at denomination names. And the only reason we have a denominational name is because it's a little easier to explain it than trying to, you know, go into a long dissertation as to why we're kind of like SDAs, but not really. But anyway, the brick and mortar thing is just a convenience, as is the name. I have to admit, because we have the name for convenience, and as well as a gift from on high. But the brick and mortar is a convenience as to where to sit on Sabbath day with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But us, those of us that are remaining in the true church, and some people's eyebrows may go up and say, well, wait, we left. And I said, no, we never left the true church. The people that stay in the Seventh-day Adventist church are the ones that have left the true church. And so, like I say, when they send me this, and I've gotten this, I don't know how many times, because they echo pastors. They don't read her writings. They don't read Scripture. And it's obvious. The definition of the church are the faithful ones. And kind of like what I was saying today, because I put a pretty good-sized article on the site today in regards to Walla Walla University is putting on a gay SDA play, I think it's called. And they actually state in the article that it's going to have some explicit sexual language in there or something. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church and that university is perfectly okay with it. And so I have to ask the people that say that the people are sifted out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, proving that they were never really SDAs. I have to ask them, can you see the difference between our fruits and your fruits? I mean, seriously, let's say you're standing outside. Or better yet, let's just say Ellen White doesn't even exist. Because that's worked many times when I've talked with people. I says, okay, is Ellen White a prophet? They go, yes. Okay, if she's a prophet, then she's going to back Scripture 100%, right? Oh, yeah, right. Okay, what does your Bible say? Because if she's going to back Scripture, and your Bible says you shouldn't be in that church, why are you in that church? But the thing is here, and I say this because this is what some of the people that have left the church, some of the reasons they left is because of 2 Thessalonians 3:14 kind of a mindset. Thanks to God, of course, because it actually worked with them. And this is what I was trying to tell some of the people on the West Coast when they left our number. And I says, look, you have to leave that man's side, because if you don't, he'll never be ashamed and realize he's in sin. And then he'll stay in sin, and it'll be your fault. And then you'll have to deal with what Ezekiel talks about, you falling in the pit with him, and his blood is on your hands. But they, of course, didn't hear it. But still, there are people that do see that. And so when you're in the Seventh-day Adventist church, or any church for that matter, and your leaders kick these people out that you're saying is sifted out, look at those people they're kicking out. Do they agree with you that Allah is God? No. Do they say homosexual marriage is okay? They say no. Do they believe it's okay to have a whole mess of Seventh-day Adventist churches meeting on Sunday? They say no. I mean, do they believe that women should be ordained? And they say no. Do they believe it's okay to work on Sabbath day as long as you give your money to the pastor? And they all say no. And so why is it you think that the people being that the people that are leaving your church are the ones that are being sifted out of the church? See, this is how crafty the devil is. Daniel 8:25 wasn't kidding. And so he's going to use, in other words, where you think they're going to leave the church, they're going to be, because when she's saying that the church looks like it's about to fall, she's talking about the real church with all the attacks that are going on. I mean, I can't believe how many have been piled on our church in recent days. And I just got a whopper today. I mean, it just like, whoa, threw me back. I couldn't believe that happened. I still don't even know what happened yet. You know, I have to find out tomorrow morning. I have to make some phone calls because it's like they're trying to shut me down. The ministry, literally, boom, shut it down. But I'll find out tomorrow. Maybe it's just a big old snafu. But the thing here is, no, I'm going to wait till tomorrow. I got to figure out what's going on first. We'll just keep it all in prayer because I really don't know what's going on, to be honest with you. But the thing is, how they can say people that they, and this is, and some people come up to me and say this, you know, this is okay. I always thought for years that the people that were leaving our churches, the Seventh-day Adventists, were all being sifted out, like Ellen White said. And then all of a sudden I sat back and realized, okay, I've been in this church 20 years, and I've seen over those last 20 years about 5 or 6 people that have left. And I know these people, and I know they're extremely strong Christians. And I know after they left, some of them actually have ministries. And the Lord's doing some mighty things with them. and that makes them think. And then second, you know, then the truth from 2 Thessalonians 3:14 comes to mind. They become ashamed, and they realize they should leave too. And then they also realize that the people that stay in are the ones that are being sifted out of the real church. So praise God for that. All right, verse 36. All right, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. All right. Daniel 2, verse 36. All right. Prophets and Kings, page 497 and 9. And says, and she's touching on, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation before the king. So she's more or less touching on the entire verse, and she says, this is the dream, confidently declared Daniel and the king, listening with closest attention to every particular, knew it was the very dream over which he had been so troubled. Thus his mind was prepared to receive with favor the interpretation. So right there is why Daniel was chosen to reveal this and not the wise men or the magicians or the soothsayers or whatever. It's also why John the Baptist was chosen and instead of the men of the cloth. And it's also why we are chosen to go forth and do what we're doing. Because the people in the 11th hour church, or the 9th hour church rather, are not doing as the people in the 11th hour church are doing. They're not doing the work. And the Lord can't trust them to do the work. And so he's not going to get the people. That's why I did that video. Well, the person asked me a question in regards to the 144,000. And that's just common sense. I mean, it says right there in Revelation, the people that are going to be in the 144,000 are not going to be defiled by those other churches, which means they won't even be sitting in the pews, because it clearly says in the Bible, touch not. Okay, Prophets and Kings. Oh, no, we just read that one. Next one here is SL again, 36. And it's the same. She's just touching on the whole verse. And she says, the king listens with solemn attention as every particular of the dream is reproduced. And when the interpretation is faithfully given, he feels that he can rely upon it as a divine revelation. And why not? He knows he couldn't remember it. And he knows when Daniel, you know, relayed to him what he dreamt, he knows, hey, that's what I dreamt. All right, this next one is from Youth Instructors, September 29th, 1903. And it says, the prophet Daniel, when interpreting to the king of Babylon the dream of the great image, an image symbolic of the kingdoms of the world, declared to Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom should be superseded. His greatness and power in God's world, his greatness and power in God's world would have their day, and a second kingdom would arise, which also would have its period of trial as to whether it would exalt the one ruler. Capital R, of course. The only true God. And so not doing this, its glory would fade away, and a third kingdom would occupy its place, proved by the obedience or disobedience. This also would pass away, and a fourth, strong as iron, would subdue the nations of the world. So here you have it. All right, next one is verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And a lot of people get confused when Daniel said that. He's not capital K of little k. He's just little k of little k. You know, little kings of little kings. He's not the king of kings, as we see Jesus. Big difference. And so she touches on this, the one part of the verse that says, the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power. And that's it, I guess. It doesn't go on strength and glory. But anyway, Prophets of Kings, page 514 and 15. All right. Exalted to the pinnacle of worldly honor and acknowledged even by inspiration as King of Kings, Ezekiel 26:7. Nebuchadnezzar, nevertheless, at times had ascribed to the favor of Jehovah the glory of his kingdom and the splendor of his reign. The terrible of the nations, again, now that's Ezekiel 28:7, it was given Nebuchadnezzar. After years of patient and wearing labor to conquer Tyre, Egypt also fell a prey to his victorious armies, as he added nation after nation to the Babylonian realm. He added more and more to his fame as the greatest ruler of the age. Okay. Okay. All right. I thought there was something strange there. But anyway, verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And there's Prophets of Kings, page 503 and 4. And she says, the words, thou art this head of gold, had made a deep impression upon the ruler's mind. The wise men of his realm, taking advantage of this and of his return to idolatry, so it's obvious here she's suggesting that they talked him into doing this thing. She says that they proposed that he make an image similar to the one seen in the dream and set it up where all might behold the head of gold, which had been interpreted as representing his kingdom. But as is obvious, he went a little bit overboard on that one and made the whole image. Could you imagine that much gold? And there is that much out there. You know, I just read an article this morning. I didn't put it on the site, but because I thought, well, it's not prophetic for one thing. It's just pathetic. The BLM land. It's just like with what down at the Bundy Ranch, you know, with the, trying to prevent them from using it to feed their cows or whatever, or the cattle. It turns out that they're now giving a bunch of miners, gold miners, until I think the 25th of this month to get off the land, because their last 10 or 20 years they pulled out quite a few, like 1 million ounces of gold. The government wants that money. Isn't that something? They won't let anybody. I mean, it's just very annoying. Very oppressive, let's just put it that way. Prophets and Kings, page 504 and 5 again. Oh, no, this is 30. The other one was 3 and 4. This one was 4 and 5. And again, thou art this head of gold. So she says, pleased with the flattering suggestion, he determined to carry it out and go even farther, like I was saying a minute ago. Instead of reproducing the image as he had seen it, he would excel the original. His image should not deteriorate in value from the head to the feet, but should be entirely of gold, symbolic throughout of Babylon as an eternal, indestructible, all-powerful kingdom, which should break in pieces all other kingdoms and stand forever. Now, which you see the irony here, though, in regards to Nebuchadnezzar seeking to make himself look all that, like he's all that. But had he just, like, if he had to make the statue, okay, that's bad enough, to glorify himself. But leaving the head of gold and making it the rest of the way like the dream showed, I think that would have exalted him even more. Because he says, look, that's me, the head of gold. When I die, they can't even match my power. But no, he wanted to go strangely in a different direction. So either way, it would have been bad, I'm sure. I mean, if he would have just done it the way the dream was showing, he would have gotten dealt with for his pride either way. I mean, it was overwhelmingly obvious either way. So, Signs of the Times, December 29th, 1890. She says, again, on about the head of the gold. She says, the prophet describes Babylon as the glory of kingdoms, and in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, it was represented by the head of gold. But, although it was the greatest kingdom of the earth, the prophet had declared, I will arise up against them, say the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name, and remnant, and the son and nephew, saith the Lord. And when I remember when I was a young man, I don't know where I read it, But I remember coming across it, and I thought it was a very interesting article. And because I didn't like to read, but I always Reader's Digest, because they got to the point. You know, you could read a whole book in a couple of pages. I mean, get to the point. I don't need all the bells and whistles, the frills and the butterflies and, you know, the honeybees. And so I the computer magazines, of course, and the science stuff. And I came across this one article about, you know, the Hanging Gardens, Babylonian Hanging Gardens, because I remember reading about in the Hanging Gardens in high school. And they were stating how it was a possibility that it was a myth, because no evidence has ever been found of a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And therefore, you know, they were more or less saying without actually saying it. But, I mean, today they actually go out and slam the Christian Bible. But in the 70s, they wouldn't do that in our classroom. But you could tell by their innuendo, they were more or less saying, yeah, this proves the Bible's bogus. You know, it says Nebuchadnezzar never existed. Or Tyre, for example. Tyre never even existed. And here it says it did. And supposedly Alexander did what he did. Well, they found out, you know, both Tyre and Babylon did exist. I thought it was pretty interesting with Tyre, where they actually found all the stuff under the water. But the thing that with Nebuchadnezzar, they started, I don't know when it was. I remember reading about it, though. I don't know when they actually started digging this stuff up. And I don't even know if they were just holding back in the 70s. They could have found this beforehand. I mean, come on. When I was in high school in the 70s, they were saying that the reason the United States of America started was because of what went down at the Boston Tea Party. They were saying stuff that happened in London. We came here because of high taxes, and I knew just by hanging out in libraries that it was because the Catholic Church was killing people. But so I kind of gave up on it. And then the evolution thing. I mean, they're still teaching evolutions today, and we have good science proving that that's just all a joke, but they're still doing it. So when they found these bricks, I don't know, but they found millions and millions of bricks with the name Nebuchadnezzar stamped on all of them. And so there was an awful lot of crows missing, because a lot of people had to start eating crow. And then people with egg on their shirt. So a lot of laundry bills. All right, so verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass shall bear rule over all the earth. And she touches on it from Prophets and Kings 4:99 to 5:02. Touching on the area that says, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And she says, God declared to Nebuchadnezzar that the kingdom of Babylon should fall, and a second kingdom would arise, which also would have its period of trial. Failing to exalt the true God, its glory would fade, and a third kingdom would occupy its place. This also would pass away, and a fourth, strong as iron, would subdue the nations of the world. Babylon, shattered and broken at last, passed away because in prosperity its rulers had regarded themselves as independent of God and had ascribed the glory of their kingdom to human achievement. So here you can actually see how God's, how do you put that? I don't want to say rule, but the way he spanks differently in different situations, like what we were talking about earlier about Pompeii and all that, they never legalized the marriage, and so he didn't end the world. He just ended that city. Well, oops. The book just fell and hit the mic. But yeah, like with when Rome fell, and that was a big deal too, 476 and all that, when that went down. But still, it didn't end the world. My point was, you could see how he dealt with them on a personal basis. Even as bad as it was during Nero's day. And boy, do they like to borrow on, you know, from his, you know, methods or madness. And, Hitler did it, and then Bush did it. And what I mean is, you know, Nero saw some possibilities of his godliness, if you will, being denied, and so he figured out a way to generate patriotism, if you will, a little bit of a, like a booster shot to the nation of Rome to go to war and fight our enemies. And so he burned down his own building and blamed the Christians. Hitler burned down Reichstag and allowed him to go to war, blaming somebody else. I don't even, never even bother looking into that. And then now we see what's going on today. The Bush family. And it's, if I mean, there's a page on my website called 911 or September 11th. You might want to take a look at that. There's overwhelming evidence. First of all, no plane ever hit the Pentagon. I mean, there's not even any wing marks on that building. It was a missile. And there's new videos that just came out, too, by the way. It is a cruise missile. Somebody finally found a video from one of the gas stations nearby that I guess the FBI gave it back to them or something. But, they knocked down those buildings and blamed it on Islam so they can start the war of terrorism. They can have a solid rock foundation to declare that, look, they killed almost 3,000 of our people in one fell swoop, and so we're just going to go whole hog down this. And they can run on that for decades, decades and decades, you know. And that's what their plan is. That's the easiest war to wield, because you could pick and choose where, like some little tiny country like Yemen, out of the middle of nowhere, decides not to bow to the Pope, well, blow them off the map and call them terrorists. You know? Anyway, one more here where she touches on, a couple of more here, a few more. This next one, Review and Herald, February 6th, again, 1900, when she's talking about after thee arise another kingdom inferior to thee. She says, when the Empire of Babylon was so strong and its influence so far-reaching that seemingly the most powerful foe could not take its scepter, Daniel, a man inspired by God, prophesied that it would pass away, notwithstanding its apparent magnificence, and that a second would succeed it. I mean, at least expect it, you know. That's one of the amazing things about our Father. I mean, look around like today, people, and I know a lot of young people that think this way, especially if they walk around in the loop, let's say, Chicago's loop, and they look at, oh, man, there's no way these buildings would ever fall, even in an earthquake. Well, big, or like that one bank that's right down the road from the Sears Tower, and I don't care what they call it. It's the Sears Tower as far as I know. That's all I knew when I was there. But this one building, it has these, like, concrete slabs that just go from the floor, you know, from the ground where the sidewalk is, and like on an angle, and just goes up. And it's kind of like you can ride your bike up it, like a sidewalk going up the side of the building. These buildings are massive. And some of these people look at it as, you know, it's not going to fall. But even a mountain, which is a lot more dense than these buildings, they're going to fall. They're going to whip around like weeds in the wind. But so, as beautiful and as magnificent as Babylon was, with those hanging gardens, which is one of the seven wonders of the world, by the way, it's rubble. I mean, it's gone. Even Rome, there's only a little bit of the Colosseum left and some roads and a couple of small buildings. Bible Commentary, Volume 4, 1168. Same thing, where she's talking about another kingdom inferior shall arise. And she says, Babylon passed away, because in her prosperity, she forgot God and ascribed the glory of her prosperity to human achievement. And you can even set your clock to that with what's going on today, as well as what went down in 476 AD when Caesar started declaring himself God on earth. So he mocked the Lord. Well, the Lord backs off. Guess who steps up? The one that loves to destroy. Just loves to kill and destroy. All right, next one is Prophets and Kings. Same thing about another kingdom that'll arise will be inferior. And she says, prophecy has traced the rise and the progress of the world's great empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. With each of these, as with the nations of less power, history has repeated itself. Each has had its period of test. Each has failed. Its glory faded. Its power departed. Amen, amen. Let's see how many more verses are left here. Oh, quite a few. Ooh. So I guess we'll finish this. I don't know. We got a couple of minutes left here. What time is it? Oh, wow. 5:02. All right. Verse 40. I thought it was later for some reason. It says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Review and Herald, February 6, 1900. And she's touching on the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And she says, a fourth empire should arise, more fierce, more determined, and more powerful than any kingdom that had preceded it. As strong as iron, this kingdom should would subdue and break in pieces all the nations of the world. And that's all she does. That's okay. So 41 and 2, and we all know who that is, you know, it's Rome. So, okay, so verse 41 and 2 of Daniel chapter 2, it says, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And boy, is that overwhelmingly apparent today. As a matter of fact, I got two videos on the site about that. The 10 toes are gathering together. I actually did characteristics of Antichrist. Flash animation. Well, actually, it was a track first. Then it was a web page. Then it was a flash animation. Then it was a video of the flash. No, PowerPoint. Then a flash video. And then the actual Antichrist video came out. And the very last prophecy that I share was prophecy number 11, you know, about the 10 toes, those 10 kingdoms. That's now. That's right now. But let's see what she says here. Bible Commentary, Volume 4, 1168 and 9. She says, the mingling of churchcraft and statecraft is represented by the iron and the clay. This union is weakening all the power of the churches. This investing the church with the power of the state will bring evil results. Does anybody know what she's talking about here? Let's see, 501c3. You know, the church and state power. We call it 501c3 in America. I don't know what they call it in other countries. The Vatican just calls it Vatican City, church and state. All right, verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And she says, our position in the image of Nebuchadnezzar is represented by the toes, in a divided state, and of a crumbling material that will not hold together. And this is one of the things that allows us to... It also prevents the date setting that goes on a lot with a lot of these false prophets out there. Oh, it's going to happen in 2012, you know, and then all of a sudden, a year later, the guy dies of a stroke. What was it? Camping. And now they're saying 2016, or some people are actually saying 2015 in October. And, you know, they keep doing this date setting, but what they fail to realize is the Lord is in control. Yeah, it looks like it's speeding up, and it is. But there's a lot of stuff that has to go down, and if the time's not right, because those toes ain't getting along, someone's going to throw a monkey wrench in the works. I mean, we know Russia's part of the mix, and we already know they're part of the Club of Rome. And so a lot of the stuff that Putin's doing over there with Iran and stuff like that, part of it you could see that it's all part of the smokescreen that they put out there to make people think that things aren't going so well. And the other toss of the coin is part of it is they're actually getting Iran involved in all this because he finally bowed to the Pope. Everything's going to go well now, but we have to make it look shaky so as to keep other appearances going up on the other side of the world where we're actually killing people that won't bow to the Pope, kind of a thing. And so mankind is about as reliable as the weather in Chicago. I mean, if you don't like the weather, wait around 5 minutes, it's going to change. And so when you look at Obama's plans, for example, I mean, he had some specific plans. The Pope had specific plans. They all had specific. I mean, look at the real ID card, for example. I remember doing a radio thing on that and a webpage, and sure enough, two or three times after they kept changing the date that they were going to put that thing out there, they finally just put it on the back burner. They have the plans, but they keep messing up. Why? Because our Father knows we're not ready. So he keeps putting it on the back burner. And so things are going to slow down or things are going to speed up. So don't be a date setter is what I'm getting at there. All right. Yeah, I think we better end it here because verse 44, it has like four or five comments on it. So I think next week we will definitely go into chapter 3. So hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us and keeping us. Thank you for giving us that which we need to do the work and protecting the work. And thank you for letting us see your hand move when we need to see it. Thank you for blessing everybody here in attendance, everybody that's on the prayer list, and all those that are around the world doing the work. And even those that come against us, we thank you for forgiving them and cleansing them and blessing all of us and all those on our prayer list. And thank you again for the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.